When was the last time you had a really good celebration? One where you could forget about the problems of life and you could just celebrate all the good gifts God the Father's giving. I can't actually remember the last time I had that kind of celebration. But God the Father wants us to celebrate. Mass is a celebration, Sunday's a celebration, heaven's a celebration. We need celebrations to get through the test of life so that we can remember where we're going. And on a deeper level, the human person needs to rejoice in goodness. Last July and August, the parish, we had this season. We called it the Sabbath Summer. A lot of you loved it because we could just stop. And we actually had to work on celebrating God and celebrating his gifts to us. St. John Paul II, he once wrote about the need for rest, but also the need for celebration, which is inherent in our humanity. Human psychology, in fact, desires the celebration of anniversaries, the remembrance of past events. Today is Pentecost, and there are two Pentecosts in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Pentecost, of course, the word means 50, refers to the word 50. And so in the Old Testament, Pentecost was 50 days after the Jewish Passover, and it celebrated, it remembered a past gift. So it celebrated God giving the law. And the law is something very good because it shows us how to love. In the New Testament, Pentecost, of course, is 50 days after what? Easter. And Easter is Jesus' Passover, from death to life, from death to his resurrection. And what does the New Testament Pentecost celebrate? Celebrates the giving, not of the law, but of the Holy Spirit. So I've entitled today's homily, Four Steps to Explosive Celebrations, because Pentecost is an explosive event. So just to recap the actual event. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he tells the disciples, the 120, wait. And he has a promise. He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So these 120 disciples, including Mary and the 12 apostles, they're waiting in prayer. And on the day of Pentecost, there's a sound, it says like wind, and then flames of fire appear upon the heads of each of them, and they start speaking in different languages. And the people in the city of Jerusalem, they gather, and St. Peter has his first homily ever. And after that homily, it says 3,000 people became Christians. So that's a very good first homily. Wish that had happened to me. And that's an explosive event. So you hear about that kind of explosive celebration, and we wonder, well, how could we have a similar celebration? Because we need it. So I want to give you four steps to having a Pentecost-like celebration. Step number one, remember God's love. Step one is remember God's love. In today's entrance antiphon, the entrance antiphon is actually the first official prayer at Mass. We usually omit it. We replace it with the opening hymn. But the entrance antiphon today, I quote St. Paul, and it says this: "The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit of God dwelling within us." So this is what we're supposed to remember today. God's love has been poured into our hearts. We've experienced His goodness. We've experienced His grace. And St. John Chrysostom says that God's love comes to us not only through the Holy Spirit, but His love is the Holy Spirit. And we've experienced that. And we always have to remember this. Throughout the scriptures, throughout the Bible, God is always saying to remember. You have to remember. Always remember His deeds. Now, why is this? Because we're so prone to forget. The devil will attack your memory. I don't know if you know that. He will attack your memory. Especially, he'll make you try to forget how good God is. He'll make you forget your mission when you're in a crisis. Deacon James Keating, he says that the devil especially attacks the truth that we are of inestimable worth and dignity. The devil's really going to try and attack the truth that we are fundamentally good, that we're loved, that God the Father is smiling on us. I wonder if some of you saw the video where I interviewed my brother, Father Garrick. Now, a lot of people at his church in Quebec City, where he is, they call him Father Huang. But if I call him Father Huang, I'll get him mixed up with myself. Anyway, Father Garrick, In this interview, he shared how when he perceived God's goodness in his life, when he remembered God's goodness, that's when he chose to follow God. So I just want to show you a 1 minute clip of him from that interview.
I like to start from end of teenage years, beginning of adult life, at university studying opera. Most people know I'm an opera singer or was an opera singer. And I think it was in my second or third year transitioning that I was just starting to be happier in life.
Yeah.
And I remember you were up in seminary and I had a very concrete impression that your prayers were very helpful, that there was more graces in the family and in my own personal life. Sure. And I was just being much more happier and things were going better in my life. Things were not as difficult. So it's kind of like God was opening the doors. So I said to myself, it is a clear sign that God is there.
Yeah.
And he's showing me that if he's there, it's not going to be tough. And so in thanksgiving to that, I just said, well, I better start living my Catholic faith. So I decided to, sometimes people come back to the church when things are going bad.
Yeah.
I came back to the church when things were going good because I didn't have any reason to deny, perhaps, you know, his intervention, his presence, his grace.
When I was meditating on the entrance antiphon, the love of God is being poured into our hearts through the Spirit of God dwelling within us, I just felt so much love. I could just remember. And it, for me, instantly when I read it, it's just like a celebration in my heart. It's so beautiful what God has done. And when I was meditating on the antiphon, it's not like it was a good day. It's actually a bad day. It was a hard day. And so I tell you that because it's always possible to remember God's love, even when we're suffering. So that's step one, remember God's love. Step two, prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. St. Luke tells us, all these with one accord devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So what are the disciples doing here in prayer? They're preparing their hearts. Jesus said, you have to wait. Get ready. The Holy Spirit's coming. This promise is coming. Now, the Holy Spirit is very gentle, so he doesn't force himself into our lives. We have to prepare to receive him. How do we do that? You have to trust in Jesus. You have to pray from the bottom of your heart. Most importantly for us, you're going to have to expect the Holy Spirit to do great things in your life. Jesus says, if you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it. You really believe that? When you pray, do you expect him to do what he asks of you? In the past, let's say 2 or 3 years, I keep on hearing all these stories about different churches that have been renewed. And one thing they all keep on saying, the similar idea is that at one point in their church's life, they would pray for healing of people. They would pray for conversions and nothing really happened. And what happened is they changed and they started expecting the Holy Spirit. They'd pray over people and they'd expect him to actually heal them. They would pray for people's conversion and people would actually have conversions. And the joke is, well, maybe that's why nothing ever happened before in your life, because you actually didn't expect the Holy Spirit to do it, because it's a sign of faith. And so whenever we pray, that's a very vulnerable position. We expect the Holy Spirit to do something, but you know what we all know? He doesn't always give us what we ask. Now, of course, we know that's because God is good. And if he doesn't give us what we ask, it's because he has something better to give us. So we know that, but you still have to pray expecting him to do something beautiful. I'll give you a story about this at the end of today's homily. But steps one and two. Number one, remember God's love. Number two, prepare your hearts. And if we do these two steps well, steps three and four, they're just going to come naturally. And here's step three. Speak in other people's languages. The first reading says, and at this sound, the sound like the wind, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in their own language. They asked, how is it that we hear each of us in our own language? It's a human theological reality that whenever we're loved, whenever we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to share it with everyone. And the Catechism says that the Holy Spirit today appears as fire because fire transforms. So these 120 disciples are transformed. They become bold. They start loving all of these people in Jerusalem. But how do they do it? They speak in other people's own languages. They're understood. There's something very profound here. They could be understood in other people's own languages. A lot of you have heard about Dr. Gary Chapman, this Christian marriage counselor who wrote the book, The Five Love Languages. And in this book, he says there are five ways we express and receive love. Words of affirmation, quality time, gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. So, give you an example. If your primary language, love language, is quality time, no matter how much we do for you, like pick up the groceries, clean, take out the garbage, cook for you, you won't principally understand how much we love you until we give you our undivided attention. We have to spend that time with you, watching something on TV, having dinner, going on trips. My weakest love language is gifts. In fact, when I took the five love languages test, I got 0%. Now, it's not to say that I don't like gifts. Gifts are very beautiful. They're signs of love. But I really know how much you love me if you tell me, because my primary love language is words of affirmation. One time when I was with my cousin, Father Danny Huang, another Huang who's a priest, I looked at his shelf. We were in Rome in his office. And I said, why do you have all this stuff on your shelf, all these trinkets? I was like, they're not worth anything. He said, because they're gifts, man. They remind me of the people that who love me. And he said, you don't have a sentimental bone in your body. It's true. If we love people in their own languages, it fits into what Pope Francis says. There is a kind of preaching which falls to each of us as a daily responsibility. It has to do with bringing the gospel to the people we meet, whether they be our neighbors or complete strangers. Being a disciple means being constantly ready to bring the love of Jesus to others on the street, in a city square, during work, on a journey. So we remember God's love. He's so good to us. He pours it into our hearts. And so we want to share it with other people in their own languages. So start thinking right away. How would your love today change if you were to speak your love in someone else's language? And finally, step four, speak of God's deeds. So it says that the disciples were speaking. What about? The crowd say, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. Okay, so what are God's deeds of power? Principally, it's in Jesus' life. He is crucified for us and he rose. He was resurrected. That's God's deeds of power. But also in our life, we have to share the beautiful things God has done in our life. And Pope Francis says again, if we love people in concrete ways and we share a concern for them, it's only after that that we can share the good news of Jesus. So we have to love them concretely and then share with them Jesus. And he says, always keeping in mind the fundamental message, the personal love of God who became man, who gave himself up for us, who is living and who offers his salvation and his friendship. I am asking all of you today who've experienced God's love to share it with other people. You have a story to share that no one else can share. If you don't share what God has done in your life, it's going to be lost forever. And I'm talking really mainly about one-on-one sharings. And you know the beautiful thing about sharing our stories? You don't have to persuade anyone. It just has a force of its own. And people love hearing stories. We have this segment now every Thursday on our YouTube channel. It's called Testimony Thursdays. And it's run by Aubrey. And on the first one, 2 weeks ago, she interviewed Dana. Dana's on our tech team. Hi, Dana. And I loved hearing what God had done in Dana's life. So Dana said she's very far away from God. And she said that she herself was immature. And then to see what God has done in her life, it's amazing. I don't want to embarrass her, but I will. Dana is very mature now. She's wise beyond her years. And if she went from immature, now what does she have? She has self-possession. Very clear identity, confidence about who she is. Now, the only bad thing about the video, she said she disliked me when I first got to St. Anthony's. Now, that's actually pretty good. I'll tell you why, because a lot of people can relate to that. So after last night's 7 p.m. Mass, a woman says, Father, you won't like this. I didn't like you either. So people can relate to stories. That's very good. If I share a story from my heart, it builds a bridge across to your heart. And Jesus can walk across that bridge so that you can experience his love and his power too. If ever someone, you know, comes alive or they resonate with what God has done in your life, invite them. Tell them more. If they want to learn more, invite them to Alpha. We have Alpha starting this Thursday. Thursday is already full. We still have room on Saturday morning. Please invite people.